So I'm going to start this a little different today. Some of you think I'm going to jump into Hebrews right away, but I'm not going to. I'm going to start with one of your favorite Bible passages. Okay, and I say you, like, this might not be the one you pick, but most of you or many of you will be familiar with this. But this would be one of those passages when you ask people, what are your favorite verses in the Bible? This would be one that would come up. My kids went to a Christian school, and at the end of the year, each kid shares their verse. And this is one, if you go to those graduations year after year, this would be one that would be shared. And it's Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. And that verse says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I wonder why that verse is so well loved. Well, I have an idea. I have an idea why it's so well loved, because this is so much of what life is really about. That battle between whether we're going to trust in the Lord and his promise and what he promised us, or we're going to kind of go back to trusting ourselves and what we think and how we handle things. And I think there is a very real experience that we all have where this is a battle for us. And we sometimes tend to keep going back to our own understanding of things. Amen? Now let me know if I'm preaching to the choir today or not. Is this true about you? Or are you more the one that you just trust in the Lord all the time? And you never have that tendency to go back and lean on your own understanding. So I think it's very common for us, and it's something God keeps teaching us again and again. And sometimes we might feel like God's knocking us around a little bit, teaching us, because we're not getting it, right? We're not getting it, and he has to show us this again and again. And I think that when I think about what we're going to talk about today in Genesis, so we're going to springboard from Hebrews to Genesis, but when we talk about what we talk about today, when we look at this in the scripture, this reminds me of the basic problem, which is leaning on your own understanding. Leaning on your own understanding. So that's really what this is about today and why I bring that up. So let's just pause right here and pray, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word that we can open together and we can learn from your word. I pray that you would help us to grow, that you would change our hearts. I pray that what we hear today, Lord, that would really challenge us, would challenge our thinking, would challenge the way that we're doing things, would change our lives, Lord, would turn our lives inside out and upside down if that's what's necessary, Lord. So we just pray to hear from you through this and for your spirit to work. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that's come with a need, that needs your comfort and your help in any way today, I pray you would bring that. If there are any of us who need to be convicted of sin, I pray you do that. If we need to be encouraged and built up, I pray you would do that. Lord, you know the needs, and I bring them all before you and ask you to meet each and every one. Thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you're visiting, a couple things. One, we teach the Bible here. We believe in the Bible. We want to teach from the Bible, not come with just a bunch of ideas and try to enforce them with the Bible. We want to proclaim what the Bible actually says. Usually I preach through books of the Bible. I'm doing something slightly different. I'm preaching kind of through a chapter of the Bible and then reaching out into many other verses. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, which gives us a lot of examples of people in the Old Testament who had faith in God and who are examples to us to have faith in God. There are pictures of what it looks like to have faith. And so we're spending some time. And we've spent already a couple weeks talking about Abraham. And I kind of gave you a little clue on this. Now we're going to talk about Abraham and Sarah. Spend some time talking about Sarah. Spend a couple of the next sermons at least talking about Sarah. So these next verses in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 11, say, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So here the focus kind of shifts to Sarah, and it shifts to that the fact that although she's a very old woman at this time, past, now she's still good looking. I want you to know this. Okay? You know, we established that last week. She's a very good looking older woman, right? Did you guys, are you allowed to laugh at church? During the Christmas season, don't you have to kind of be a little more serious here today? Well, we are. That's truth, though, right? I get that from the Bible, right? That he was so concerned about her that he thought his life would be in jeopardy when people would see his wife. So, but she's past the age of that, and we'll see that it's going to, some more time is going to pass. But God does this miracle, and he says he's going to do this. And Hebrews 11 tells us he did it, and we look back on the fact that he did it. God does this miracle in her life. And it presents her in a really positive way here, doesn't it? She had faith in God. She believed. God worked through that faith. Now, I want you to know I'm not one of those like name it and claim it kind of preachers, all right? And I hope that you are not one of those name it, claim it kind of Christians, you know, which think that you can make something happen if you only have enough faith. I can make God do this. I can make God heal me. You know, God will do this. You know, there's people that preach that way. Don't believe that way at all. But God sees faith. God saves us through our faith. He rewards faith. Faith is really what this Bible is telling us it's all about. It's us believing the promises of God. No matter how far away that they seem, how foreign the ideas are to us, to come to be familiar with what the Bible says and to believe God's promises and then live your life standing on those promises. So Sarah's presented as an example of someone who had faith in the promise of God. Amen? What does it look like in someone's life when they have faith in the promise of God? Does it mean that all their life they stood on that promise? All their life they believed? There's probably a point in time when you go from not believing and not understanding to believing and standing strong on those promises. I love the Bible so much. You know why I love the Bible? Because the Bible is not like one of those books that tells fairy tales about people in their life. It tells you like their real struggles that they had. Mm-hmm. It gives you real examples of, you know, what it really looked like to be a person, to have something incredible promised to you from God and then have to wait for it. Mm-hmm. And that's what you have in Sarah. So we're not presenting Sarah as a hero, but we are acknowledging that from Hebrews chapter 11, Sarah is presented as a person that had saving faith in the promises of God. Amen? Getting excited for this? I hope you are. It's going to be good stuff. So to get the piece of this that we're going to look at today, we have to look back to Genesis chapter 16. So go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 16. And by the way, I don't have any slides today. This is for your discipline. I want you to just look in your own Bibles. Now, I took off that just to shorten things a little bit this week, a little bit less to prepare. Now, remember, we're using the name Sarah. At some point, her name is changed to Sarah. It's Sarai to begin with. And Abraham, his name is Abram. And we'll see today that God changed his name to Abraham. So in Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, and by the way, this sermon, I'm going to keep it PG, but there are elements that are just a little bit on the above. They're like PG-13. Elements of this sermon, okay? I'm going to try to keep it in a way that doesn't embarrass my wife in any way as I'm here, how I talk about the things in here. Amen? Okay. Genesis 16, verse 1 says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." The thing to understand is God made a promise to Abram. And he said, you're going to have many descendants, and your descendants are going to be blessed because they're going to be a blessing to the whole world. He's promised them many offspring. He's promised him land. He's promised him that several times now. But 10 years has passed. 10 years has passed. That's the time frame we're looking at here. All right? It's really probably good to think this is right about the 10-year mark, or maybe about the 10 years and a couple months, 10 years and 3 months maybe, here, about this time frame that we're looking at here. So Sarai is a person like us, you know, with probably some fears and doubts and questions and maybe a little impatience. All right, she's just like us, right? She's a person. She's a real person. And these 10 years have passed, and she heard about this promise, but she's probably thinking, my clock is ticking, right? Her biological clock is ticking. She thinks she's getting really old, or maybe she thinks she's gotten so old that it can't happen. It's an impossibility. It won't happen because she's too old. And so she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. She has this young woman that is her servant who's from Egypt. And I think at this point in time, Sarai begins to lean on her own understanding. Or maybe she had been leaning on her own understanding for a while, but this is the situation, right? So the situation is God's made this incredible promise, but it hasn't happened yet. So how, she's thinking, how could I make that happen? How can I achieve that? Maybe she might have even told herself, I think this is what God wants us to do. She might have come up with some reasoning in her own mind, but see, the fact is we know that that was not what God wanted for her. That was not trusting in the Lord. What is it that God would want out of Abraham and Sarai at this time? He would want them to trust him and his promise and to believe that it was going to happen, even though it looked impossible, but to still believe that it was going to happen. And Sarai, I believe, takes matters in her own hands. We can see here, I believe it's because very much she wasn't trusting in the Lord. She was leaning on his own understanding. Does that mean that ultimately Sarah is not a woman of faith? No, it doesn't mean that, but it means that she is a real person with a faith journey where God grows her and shapes her throughout her life, and she grows in faith. And I bet you, if they wrote a story about me, or they wrote a story about you, it'd be much the same. Like if they came and they really, really wrote about your real stumbles and your real failures that you had, and you look at it, that we'd all have this kind of story in our life. And maybe not this exact one, but there'd be stuff, right? And so she comes up with this idea and says, and Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be well that I shall obtain children by her. Now, if there's anyone here who doesn't know what that means, talk to your parents about it. I'm not going to go into detail on that. But basically, she problem solves this. She says, I can't have children, so I want us to have children. I want this promise of God to be fulfilled, and I think that it should happen through my servant. It basically, it will be like I'm giving you children if my servant gives you children. That sounds wild to us, doesn't it? That sounds completely crazy to us. And I think one thing that really is going to unlock something in this is if we understand that that wasn't that unusual for the time and place that they lived and where they came from. That would have been a normal type of a practice to do that. You know? So even though I would say it's a normal practice, it wasn't what God wanted. And to me, I'm going to say it now, this just jumps off the page to me today. That even though something's normal to the rest of the world around us, as God's people who trust in God, that doesn't mean we do it. Amen? Amen? And that to me is one of my favorite applications from this today, you know, as I look at it, is that we don't do it just because everyone else is doing it. We follow what God says, and we trust in God. And so she comes up with this plan, go into my servant, and it may be that she will obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Now, that's a kind of a key verse there, as you think about it. Because Abram is a part of this too. So she has this idea, she leans on her own understanding, she presents this to Abram, and it says that he listened to the voice of his wife. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that there sometimes is a time when you don't listen to your wife. Amen? There is a time you don't listen to your wife. Now, wives, let's be equally fair about this, right? There is a time you don't listen to your husband. So if your wife or your husband is trying to get you to do something that's not right or sinful or be offensive to God or is not trusting God, you need to stand up and have a backbone, whether you're a man or a woman. This is an equal opportunity for both of us, right? That we have to take a stand for the Lord. And there's a time, and so where this is not just a failure for Sarai, it's for Abram too. Abram was tested by this. Abram should have stand strong in this and said, no, we'll trust God. Amen? Amen. And so if you're, as you're married and you think about marriage, and I think I've experienced this a lot, that we're there for each other to hold each other up. Hold each other to be accountable to one another, but to when one's down, to lift the other up. You know, so often it's that way. And ultimately, like, with somebody is really struggling with doubt and wanting to kind of turn away from the Lord, that's when they need their husband or their wife to stand the strongest and to really help them. And that's what Abram didn't do here in this case. So rather than doing that, what Abram did was he said, okay, so it said, Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. So Hagar gets pregnant. And then she looks differently on Sarai. She begins to feel empowered by the fact that she's with child there. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. Now, we should chuckle at that a little bit, right? I'd say some of us guys are scratching our head like, huh. Kind of feel like I've been there at one point in my life. Not exactly, but... But just that, like, why is this my fault? You know? How could this be my fault? Oh, by the way, for those of you who are visiting, we're not doing like a whole Christmassy themed like sermons, you know, with all that. We're just going through the Bible, you know, so continue to do what we do, you know. So she blames him for this. Okay. May the wrong done to me be put on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarah, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. This is kind of the first part of what we're going to talk about today. And I think as you look at this, when we look at these people that had faith in the Lord, they weren't perfect. And they had temptations, and they were tested, and they didn't always pass the test. But God was developing them, they were growing. And they ultimately, just like all of us, were used by God through His, what word am I going to say? Through His grace. Grace. And faith will be a part of it, but when I say through grace, it is that no one is good. No one deserves it. Nobody's a good. Like, God doesn't look down and say, hey, that person's so good, I'm going to choose that person. God's choice is without merit. There's absolutely no merit to it. So it's not that God chooses the people that are good. He's choosing a bunch of people that don't deserve it. And that's what we see throughout the Old Testament as we read. And I think... we see also God's promise, you know, continually being challenged. You know, things put in the way. Things try to put in the way to stop it from happening or to distort it or something like that. But God's always saying, no, my promise is going to happen. It will happen. It'll happen despite you. Like, God's promise was not contingent on Abram and Sarai being really faithful to it, ultimately. His promise was good because he promised it. And then lastly, I just want us to remember that one that we already mentioned, which is the fact that this could have been a lot more normal. It probably was a lot more normal than we think about it today. This seems so foreign. Well, in fact, the morality that we have, whether or not we're believers in Christ or we're spending a lot of time in the Bible, so much of that reality, so much of that morality that we have, that understanding of what's right and wrong, comes from the revelation of God and Judeo-Christian values that we have, that we've lived out. Even if you're not Christians and you look at things, now that's constantly being pulled away and challenged, and there are different ideas about things. But this idea that it would be wrong to do this with the servant and to take her and have children, I hope most of us look at it and say, that's completely wrong. But we have that understanding because in the Bible, as God continued to reveal things, he laid it out and he told us what is to be expected between a man and a woman in marriage. All right, we have that understanding from the Bible. Now, don't be surprised as you see a historical, biblical understanding of marriage being challenged more and more and more, that you're going to have people that want to get together and want to have different kind of marriages. They want to have marriages with three people and so on. Those kind of things, believe me, are coming up. I mean, they're already happening. But it's going to be more and more prevalent in the argument and things that we have in our society. But even if something is made legal and something is said to be okay and everybody promotes it, again, I want to come back to this idea. Just because the rest of the world is doing it, God's people don't do it. All right? So we have to remember that and learn that from this as we look at it. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And this is Hagar now. So this goes to a different part of this. So this part's about Hagar. And I'm going to go ahead and read this because I think that this part is very useful in our understanding. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." Let's pause right there for a moment. Who's this, the angel of the Lord? Okay, when you see, most of the time, and it's not every time, because there are a few exceptions to this, but when you see the angel of the Lord, you see a different kind of an angel than a normal angel. And you see, this angel really speaks from God like the first person. He doesn't say, "God told me to say this." He says this. So he speaks as God, and he receives worship. And so I believe, though, and I'm not alone in this, this is a very orthodox type of a belief here, is that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. He's God. He's appearing to them. Christ is appearing to them, and he's talking to them before he was born. Okay? And that's why he can be worshipped. That's why he speaks as God. And that's why he says what he will do. So the angel of the Lord is very different than an angel of the Lord. And he says, this is what he says, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." And so she's pregnant, she's going to have a son, his name's going to be Ishmael, and he's going to be a wild man. Basically, in my words. Now, couple things about that. So it's commonly understood that Ishmael would be the father of some number of the Arabs or some population of the Arabs. That's a common understanding, and it probably comes from, if I understand this right, I'm not going to claim any expertise on any of this stuff, right? Coming from Josephus, the time of Josephus, him teaching that, that must have been an understanding that during the time of Josephus, who was a Jewish historian around the time of Christ, writing and saying that this is who the Ishmaelites are, and that's where that comes from. But what I can tell you for absolute certainty is that that is not told to us in the Bible. We don't actually have that from the Bible. We don't have a verse that tells us that. We have to go to outside of the Bible sources. Could be right, could be wrong, or the picture could be more complicated than we understand. But we know that we have a nation that comes from Ishmael. We have the Ishmaelites, and we have them mentioned in the Bible, but we don't have them called Arabs. And we have people from Arabia and things mentioned, and we don't have them mentioned as the same people. So there are some things to understand, or maybe at least let me say to hold on to lightly, or if you're so certain about it, then to check your sources. Why do I believe that? Why am I certain about that? You know who really claimed, you know, who really claimed Ishmael as his ancestor and thought that this was a really important thing? Muhammad. Muhammad said that he was an Ishmaelite, and that's what he thought made him entitled to the promise, you know, these kind of things. And so we should kind of be careful just believing things because we hear it. And I'm not saying that it's wrong, but you got to hold on to some of those things maybe a little bit lightly. Now, when we see what's prophesied about how he would be, I think that's who he is, who the people that come from him could be like. And so we'll know. God will make it clear, you know, exactly if that is the right understanding or not. But he is actually coming. God is coming actually to comfort Hagar in this case. And so he tells her this is going to happen. And so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Royoi. Boy, my pronunciation probably not great there. Beer Lahai Roy. This idea of Roy, the whole thing means Beer is like a well. Okay, so it's the well of the one who lives, who sees me. So it's like saying, this is a well dedicated to the living God who I know sees me. And that's a name given for God here. And I think that we ought to pause and think about that too. Because just like Sarai, we have Hagar, we have God who looks at the situation. And I think we see God's love throughout the whole thing. But what we see from her, what she's saying is that she went out into the wilderness thinking that nobody cared about her, that she was lost and there was no hope. And God appeared to her and God reassured her. And you know what God said? "I see you. I see you." And she was encouraged by that there. And basically he told her to go back to your mistress there. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So we've got, you know, this encouragement from Sarah. We get this encouragement we see from Hagar. But we also see that this wasn't God's plan. I think we also can see that when man does things apart from God's plan, that God still can work through it. And he still does work through it. And he uses things. All right, so going on into Genesis 17, we're going to just go a little bit into Genesis 17 here today. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." So let's do a little math there, right? So he was 86, now he's 99, so 13 years has passed there since Ishmael was born. And I think if Sarah thought her biological clock was ticking, it's really ticking now, right? She's really old. So just by your memory, do you remember how old Sarah is at this time? Abram's 99, how old is she?
89.
She's, yeah, 89 or 90, depending on when. She's roughly 9 or 10 years younger than he is. So she's getting even older now. But God has made her wait. So how about this? How about this as a reminder? Sometimes we have to wait patiently for God to do what he says he's going to do. And we have to know that it doesn't always work on our timetable here. So he was 99, she's probably 89. He said, "Walk before me." He says, "I am the Lord Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." So maybe some part of this time thing is that God is, he's continuing to work on Abram, and he's continuing to work on Sarah, and he's continuing to bring it to the point of not only being old enough for it to be an absolute miracle, but for where they're ready for this to happen in their lives. And then Abram fell on his face. And maybe he's repentant in this as he's doing this. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram." Abram means father or exalted father. He said, "No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham," which means father of a multitude. Father of a multitude or multitudes. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, thank you. You can finally call him Abraham the rest of the time. So it's tricky. We'll get there with Sarah. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generation, whether born in your house or brought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. I said another really interesting part, which is kind of a little delicate to talk about as you think about it. But the idea of this, I would say there are some things to think about this. God gave this as a sign of the covenant, it says. This is a sign of the covenant, but maybe it's even more than that. It's part of the covenant. It's mentioned as part of the covenant. This goes with this covenant. Right? So, why would God do this? Well, first of all, I don't know. Right? It doesn't say why God picked that, but there's some good thoughts about it. One thing is that this was going to be something that made them different than the other people around. This was a sign. This was something that identified them as different. Now, the question is, how did people know? How would people see that? Was there more nudity or something like that where people would actually be able to see that more often? Possibly. Possibly that's the case. But another thing is, it required blood. It required blood, and actually it was blood at the place of a part of the body that was all about reproducing life. And it was something that I think is, if you think about it, again, without kind of getting, you know, in any kind of junior high humor or anything like this, it's a part of a man that's really important to him. Amen? Amen? And I would say to a marriage and to family and to having kids and all these things, that actually stood something and meant something. And you had to give up a part of yourself. A man gave up a part of himself. Now, that at this, you know, if people weren't circumcised and it would happen, it could happen to somebody who was older, but they did it. They began by God's command to do it on the 8th day of a baby's life, a boy's life. Now, there was not circumcision for women. This was something for the men. But this was something that God gave as a sign of his covenant. And there was blood to it. It was a physical thing that they did. Now, I've been wrestling with this idea, you know, as it speaks, because I like to notice the places, you know, where God says, this is everlasting. This is an everlasting covenant. This is an everlasting promise. I think that we have that mentioned here, but also we realize that we as new covenant believers, we don't look at circumcision this way. Well, why not? Because we have the New Testament to guide us in our understanding of that, right? And we talked about this in Romans, but let's turn to Romans chapter 2 really quickly here. So this will help us a little bit, at least begin to try to wrestle with the idea. It doesn't mean that this needs to be incorporated into the new covenant, which is Christ and his blood shed for us. I believe we're going to look at verse 25. Verse 25, Romans 2:25. Preached about this not long ago. But in this context, you had people saying this: if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you need to also be circumcised and you need to follow the law, the old covenant. So you got to follow the old covenant and the new covenant. You've got to become a Jew if you're going to follow Christ. If you want to be saved, that's a requirement. And that was a whole issue that they dealt with. And what we have as the answer to that is no. That is not the case. And we have it laid out here in 2:25, some part of this, right? It says, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. So people want to be circumcised, they need to also be obeying the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So you may be physically circumcised as a Jew, but if you don't truly honor the law, if it's not in your heart, it's as if you're not circumcised. Again, this idea of circumcised was to set apart a group of people. These people are God's people. But if a person is set apart physically, they've been circumcised physically, but yet they don't follow God in their heart, then they're not really part of God's people. They've just had something happen to their bodies. He says, so if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his circumcision be regarded as circumcision? It's not just the physical thing. It's what's going on in the man. He says, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Amen. So this circumcision was given in the Old Covenant, was part of the Old Covenant. And in whatever way that it's everlasting, as we look at it, it's not everlasting into the New Covenant and superseding the New Covenant. Maybe what it's everlasting for is an everlasting sign that distinguishes those who are of the Jewish faith and born into that by birth. But even then, you had people who were born into that that would not be condemned for leaving that all behind and following Christ, because none of those sacrifices and none of those things were going to be a way to be made right with God. Right? I have to try to work on this and lay this out. You know what this kind of reminds me of? This reminds me of baptism. And here's why I say this reminds me of baptism. Because, you know, when you get baptized, and I hope if you're a follower of Christ and a believer in Christ, you have been baptized, that you have gone and been baptized. But if you're baptized, it is possible for that to just be a physical thing that happens to you. Like you're up there, you go under the water, somebody splashed you a long time ago, or in this case, or maybe you went under the water a long time, but even now, if you go forward and you go under the water and you come out of the water, it's a physical thing that's happening to you. But the whole point behind that is that stands for something that's really happened in your heart. And actually, God is not, he wants us to be baptized, but if we're just baptized, but we really haven't been spiritually baptized in our hearts, then it's not really of any value at all. It's just something that's happened to you. It's like the person who's circumcised, but hasn't been circumcised in their heart. So we need to be baptized in our hearts as we look at that and we see that. So there's a lot to talk about here in these passages from Abraham, Sarah, Hagar. We see that, and we see the encouragement of all those things. So I just want to wrap it up. We got a lot planned today, but I just want to call back to your attention some of the things that we talked about as we close here today. Amen? Amen. So remember, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Even if the rest of the world is doing different, even if it looks like it's impossible, even if it looks like it's not going to happen, keep trusting in the Lord. Amen. Amen. If you feel like you're alone, if you feel like nobody else cares, if you feel like nobody else can relate to you or understand and nobody else sees you, remember we serve the living God who sees. Amen. The living God who sees. And remember that our relationship with God and our walk with God is not a matter of external things. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts. Amen. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to serve you and to seek your face and to do it together. I want to ask, Lord, that you bring these things home to us as we leave this place, Lord, that you challenge us to grow and to be in your word more and to be in prayer more. that you protect us from the enemy, you protect us from evil thoughts, and you protect us from temptations, and you allow us to stand strong when we're being tested. Thank you, we love you, and we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.